Please take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. We've been in a series on Sunday evenings going through the kings and prophets. And we're going to flip things around today a little bit. Instead of the Sunday evening service, we're going to bring it to the Sunday morning service. And so if you're not here on Sunday evenings, some of this may be new to you as far as where we've been. But I encourage you to join us on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. We've been talking about David and his sons. And most recently, we talked about Solomon and how Solomon had received from God a very special, only customized by God himself gift that only God could give, and that was divine wisdom. Solomon had the kind of wisdom that intrigued the world. How did he get it? He asked God for it. He avoided the tendency to ask for riches or wealth or power or victory in battle. He said, God, I need your wisdom. I need to know how to lead your people. God came to him because he loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of his father, and he worshiped the Lord. He didn't just say he loved God. It was visible in his life. So God gave him this great gift of wisdom, which made him world famous. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman." Wiser than Heman, that's pretty wise. "And Chalcol and Dardah, the sons of Marhol, and his fame was in all nations round about." Notice that. Verse 32, "And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes." He was a biologist. He was an entomologist. He was a scientist. He understood these things, and he spoke about them. In verse 34, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." The title of the message this morning is Israel, God's Lighthouse to the World. Israel was intended to be the pillar and ground of the truth. In the Old Testament sense, God wanted Solomon to take all of the materials that his father David had gathered and to construct on the land that his father had purchased a great radio tower, so to speak, a great lighthouse that would shine and broadcast the message of God, the one true God of the earth, all over the world. That message was given to the man of Abram, as we'll see, down through his descendants. It was decided by God that this man would have the message to take to the world. And that's what he did. We see here that in verse number 34, "There came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." They picked up the broadcast from this, if you will, golden antenna, the temple that God had erected, and they began to come. Now, chapter 4 goes on to list some of the VIPs and talks about the inventories of food for his servants and his people and his livestock. Chapters 5 through 7, rather, you'll find that the house of the Lord is reared and Solomon's house. The house of the Lord took 7 years. His own house took 13 years. Now, if you've ever done any kind of renovation or update in your house, you understand why. It's just not so easy to work in your house while you're living in it. I don't know that he was living in it, but you get the picture. Chapter 8, then, we have Solomon dedicating this great and majestic temple to God. In chapter 9, you find that God appears to Solomon a second time there at the end, and he reaffirms the promises that he made to Solomon. And he gives some words of warning to Solomon. He said, Solomon, if you mind your P's and Q's, if you walk with me and you listen to my words, I will continue to bless you. You see, it's one thing to have $1 million. It's another thing to keep $1 million. Because, you know, if you have $1 million and you spend it all, guess what you don't have? $1 million. Solomon had great wealth, had all kinds of power and influence. It came because of the blessing of God. And God said, don't forget it, Solomon. If you forget it, you're not going to have it. Well, of course, God made that offer to him. And Solomon, at this point, if you backtrack, I guess we don't need to backtrack. We looked at chapter 4. Let's come to chapter 10. Remember in chapter 4, it said that there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, let's look at chapter 10. And you'll see here where there's a particular person, an individual that God zeroes in on to tell us about the story of how she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gives him some gifts. And then verse 13, it says, and King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now we're going to go back and forth a little bit here. We're going to look at chapter 8 and we're going to look at chapter 10. Go back to chapter 8 if you would and look at this prayer that Solomon prayed while he was dedicating the temple. He had built this gigantic building. There was gold all over that thing. And because it was such an important building, he had a huge sacrificial offering that was made. All kinds of animals were offered. And then he prayed this great dedicatory prayer. And in that prayer, he talks about how we are giving you what you've given to us. We want to honor you. We want you to bless this nation. We want to be your people. But he goes on. We know about that. And of course, God had that in mind for Israel, and he still has that in mind for Israel. But there's a section of that prayer that we need to see this morning because we're in it. Chapter 8, look at verse number 41. 1 Kings 8:41. Solomon prays and he said, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. Stranger, what's that? Gentiles. That's us. He's praying, Solomon's praying. He said, I know people are going to come from far countries to Jerusalem because of your name. Verse number 41 that he says in verse 42, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. Notice verse 41 says, cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. Skip over the parenthesis. When he shall come and pray toward this house. This stranger is coming. Why? Because, God, this temple that we're dedicating to you is not just going to have an impact on the nation of Israel. It's going to have an impact on everybody outside of Israel. And they come, when this Gentile, this stranger comes in, when the Gentiles come, look at verse 43, and when they make this prayer, notice verse 42, it said to pray toward this house. Verse 43, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. Do we have any full-blooded, 100% Jewish people this morning? If you are, raise your hand. It's a privilege to have you. Anybody? How many would say, I'm not quite sure what my background is, but I know I don't have any Jewish? Okay. How many would say, I know my background and it's not Jewish? Right? You know what that means? In this great dedicatory prayer, God received a request from the great King Solomon for you and I. And if it had not been for that desire of God that came through Solomon, you and I would not be here this morning worshiping the great God of Israel. A lot of Jews have an attitude of exclusivity about salvation. They think it's us. We're the people. Everybody else is goyim. They're all dogs. They're swine. And they're not wrong. But they don't read the Old Testament very well. Because here you have Solomon, a Jew himself, praying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, God, I know that non-Jews are going to come up here. And when they pray, I want you to answer their prayer. I want you to answer their prayer so that they fear you just like we as Jews do. Most Jews would say, what's a Gentile coming up here? What are you talking about? They don't have any sympathy for that. They certainly would be excited about why. Salvation is of the Jews. The oracle of Jews the oracle of God belonged to the Jews. They wouldn't be excited about a Gentile coming to Jerusalem, but Solomon was. Solomon wanted the whole world to know about God. And he wasn't just thinking about the people of Israel coming to worship. He was thinking about people beyond that nation. Solomon said, our God is so great. He's so powerful. He's so wonderful. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Now, he wasn't talking about Jesus. He's talking in the Old Testament about Jehovah, God the Father. You can see how the parallels can be made. Solomon said, we want you, God, to not only be our God, we want you to be everybody's God. We built this temple for you, God, and we want to have the heartbeat that you have, the heartbeat you have in us. Now, if you're a dispensationalist, you understand that there's certainly a difference between Israel and the church. The promises that God made to Israel of a physical kingdom and a physical king and physical blessings are true, and they are going to be fulfilled. There's no doubt about it. But I want to show you something that sometimes we don't see if we're not careful. How that God has always been trying to draw the nations of the world to himself. Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. That's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Solomon was a wise man. God gave him wisdom, but may I suggest to you that Solomon got a lot of his wisdom the same way that you and I can get wisdom. How would that be? Reading the Bible. He would have read the writings of Moses, and in the writings of Moses, no doubt, he saw Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said in verse number 2, and I will make of thee, Abram, a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How many families of the earth? All families. Solomon had learned that that God's blessing was not exclusively for the Jews. It came through the Jews. It came for the Jews, but it was going to be through the Jews that everyone else would know. And you see, time and time again throughout the Old Testament, where God made his will very clear. Take your Bible to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. God's getting ready to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, two Gentile nations, two cities. And God allows Abraham to negotiate with him. He listens to him. He said, Abraham is negotiating as a good Jew. He's saying, let's see how far down we can get this thing. And Abraham was the one that stopped negotiating. Notice in verse number 17, 18, 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I want you to see, sometimes we talk about that. We say, well, of course, all nations have been blessed because of Jesus Christ. And it's true. But notice the preposition that God uses here. All nations of the earth shall be blessed. What's the preposition? In him. Not by him. And certainly we are blessed by Abraham and his descendants. But he said, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He said the same thing in chapter 12, where he said, all in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Take your Bibles to Genesis 22. Here God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar, and Abraham was ready to obey. He had his son Isaac laid out there on the wood, and he had lifted his knife to take the life of his own son, because he believed God would raise him from the dead. And because Abraham believed God, this is what God said. He said in verse 16, 22, 16, he said, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Where will all the nations of the earth be blessed? In the seed of Abraham. It was in the mind of God Almighty, not just for the Jews to know him as God, but that all the world would know him. Take your Bibles all the way over to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We could take the time and go through seeing all the different times God sent his message. One time there was a wicked, debaucherous nation God sent a prophet to by the name of Jonah. The Bible says that all the Ninevites repented. That wicked Gentile nation. We see that same theme continued in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was dedicated at 8 days old in the temple. Joseph and Mary take him there and they meet this elderly man named Simeon. And this man Simeon had received a promise from God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. As it's called in the text, the Lord's Christ. What a powerful word that tells you that Christ is not a name, it's a title. The Lord's Christ. And verse number 28, Luke 2, it says, then, talking of Simeon, then took he him up in his arms. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, the God-man. It says here, he was held in the arms of an elderly man. That may I remind you this morning that salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a set of beliefs. Salvation is in a person. Here we have Simeon holding salvation. Can I just also say this. Salvation is not something that you work towards or you're in a transition towards or you're building up or you're growing and you've got good works and they're really coming in nice and thick this year. And some of your bad works of the old days are getting outweighed. And man, it won't be long before you can have a little bit of peace in your heart that maybe you'll get to heaven someday. You know what that's like? That's like saying, here's this little baby Jesus. Is he a baby? Well, he's almost a baby. He's kind of a baby. Does he exist? Well, yeah. I mean, yeah. Well, some days I like him, so he's a baby. And some days he's not so good, and Jesus never was bad. But just go with me. And I don't really like him. Hold on. He's either a baby or he's not a baby. You say, that's stupid. Now, think about it. People talk about salvation as if it's something they might have, they might get, they don't know, someday, maybe some people are proud, they think they have it, and I don't. You either got it or you don't got it. It's simple. It's either in a person or you're trying to figure out what it is. And Simeon said, Lord, this is it. This is salvation right here. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation they're looking for is salvation in the physical kingdom sense, salvation from the Romans. They're under the boot of the Roman Empire. And they're saying, Lord, get us out from this. And by the way, it says there, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's where I got the idea of a lighthouse. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And then what is the next thing it says? And the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus Christ is not the glory of the nation of Israel today. I'm sorry to tell you. Why? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a blessing to know that I have salvation, not just physical salvation. I have eternal spiritual salvation. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I have no doubt in my mind. You say, well, what makes you so special? Well, nothing, actually. Jesus is special. He said to as many as believed on him, I believed on him. What did I believe? Well, of course I believe that Jesus existed. Everybody knows, except some, I won't say unkind things, except some people, everybody knows that Jesus existed. Yeah, but it's not just about the fact that there is a Jesus. What did he do? Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. But that doesn't do you any good until you look at Jesus and say, I know you died for my sins. My sin is what put you on that cross. And we stop looking around saying, well, I'm not as bad as her, and I'm certainly better than you, and I'm better than the... Stop. Just look at Jesus and tell me that you're better than him. And if you're not, then why are you trying to act like what you're going to do is going to be better than what he did? What he did was pay for your sin. You don't give him anything. He gave you everything. An opportunity to be forgiven of your sin under the scrutiny of the judge of all the universe. You ever been before in court? I've been to court, not personally. I've been as an observer. And I can tell you one thing. I'm glad. I had enough lectures from my parents growing up that were well-deserved, that I'm standing there in front of the judge of my family, and I was freaked out. I'm glad I didn't have to step out into a civil court somewhere or a federal court and have someone in that long robe talk to me and say, answer me the truth. Let me tell you this. When I stand before God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to say, Lord, you know I tried, because you know that's not true. As many times as I tried, there's other times I didn't give a rip. So it kind of washes out, doesn't it? I'm not going to say, well, Lord, I'm better than so-and-so. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep my mouth zipped, and I'm going to turn to my advocate, Jesus Christ, my attorney, and I'm going to say, Lord, would you please answer on my behalf? You know what Jesus is going to say? Jesus is going to stand there and say, Satan, you're right. Prosecuting attorney, you're right. He's a sinner. He deserves to go to hell. But may I remind you, I paid for his sin. I paid for his crime. He doesn't have to go to hell because I went to hell for him. I took all of his punishment and paid for it, and I proved that that check would clear when I came up from the dead. I was innocent of every crime that I paid for. I'm the Son of Man, and I'm the Son of God. And the Father is going to say, you got a point. You got a point. And then he's going to say to Satan, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what am I going to do? I'm going to walk out on my hands and knees praising and worshiping my Savior. I'm going to say, thank you, God, for paying for my sin. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. The very audacity that you are somehow working your way to heaven is basically walking up to Jesus and saying, ah, that was really cute what you did with that cross thing and all that. You say, that's sacrilegious. Not any more sacrilegious than you trying to earn your way to heaven through baptism, through confirmation, through trying to be a good person. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man, how did God know that this was going to happen? Lest any man should boast. You know what religious people think? They think they're better than other people. Why? Because they do stuff other people don't do. They don't do stuff bad people do. I'm not a religious person. As far as getting to heaven, I'm not counting on my religion. Forget it. Amen. Don't ask my family about me and my inconsistencies. And I won't ask about your inconsistencies of your family. You know what I'm depending on to get to heaven? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Not because I was confirmed or baptized. Not because somebody sprinkled water on my head. Not because I said certain things that they told me to say. It's because when I was 12 years of age, I recognized that Jesus Christ died for my sins personally. And I, by faith, said, Lord, I believe you died for me. And I believe you rose from the dead, proving that you were innocent of all the sin that I committed. That's my salvation. And that's how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. And by the way, that's how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, if you don't know. Isn't that a blessing to know that you're going to heaven? I want you to see here in verse 32, he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. We were in darkness. And that light shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, take your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to fast forward to Ephesians, page number 978 in your pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to hit this. We can't take a lot of time here, but Ephesians 2, verse 11. The blessing of the Gentiles come to its full circle completion in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. That's uncircumcision people that are not Jews. Circumcision people that are Jews, those which are circumcised. Circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, ye Gentiles, non-Jews, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, that is Christ Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, when he died on the cross, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, Jew and Gentile, of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We are in Christ. He is our peace. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, what's that word? Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, and here's what he's talking about, this special dispensation or time frame, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It was a mystery which was not known Jesus personally revealed it to Paul. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, if I could put it this way. In the Old Testament, God intended for Israel to be the lighthouse and to draw all men to safety. In the New Testament, we get to be a part of the lighthouse. We get to be inside the lighthouse helping other people. We're not just being drawn so that we can be saved from certain destruction, not just brought away from dangerous the dangerous reefs and shoals of the rocks. He's bringing us in so that we can join those who are shedding that light outward. What a blessing. It's a mystery in the Old Testament. And we got to keep in mind that the body of Christ was a mystery in the Old Testament. Underlying was the theme that God wants all the world to come to the true God. But in the New Testament, God expands that plan and further unravels or unwraps that mystery that was hidden. And that mystery is that God is going to put both in. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Christ. Now, that's not the same as Israel. The church is not the same as Israel. You got to get this in your mind. People get confused. They say, oh, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's true. In the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, but there are still a lot of people who are Jews that are not in the body of Christ. Hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? God forbid. There are people named Jews in the land of Israel that are going to come through the great tribulation, and they're not in the body of Christ in that same way. What's going to happen over time is God is going to have a gigantic kingdom, and he's going to have three parts, Jew and Gentile and the church of God. It's an amazing plan. Some people are going to kind of be in maybe both, because there are Jews that are in the body of Christ. But there are some that are very separate. So you got to keep in mind, God is working through all of this. But here we find where you and I, the Gentiles, are today. Before the rapture, before Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom, and by the way, which will be in Israel, in Jerusalem. You can look at the map and you can see where it is. That's where it's going to be. How do we know it's going to be there? Because David already bought the threshing floor of Araunah of the Jebusite. Jebus, the town, became Jerusalem. And that's where Solomon built his temple, on the threshing floor of Jebus, of Araunah of the Jebusite. And then, now, all they have is the Wailing Wall. You see the Wailing Wall? That's the western wall of the temple. What's underneath there, no one knows. But that's where they believe the temple is. On top of that is the Dome of the Rock. And I saw recently where people were talking about, hey, maybe we can pick up the Dome of the Rock and it's holy to the Muslims and we can move it over and put it somewhere else. Right? I don't know how it's going to be removed, but apparently from history, from geography, that's the place. And by the way, that's why so many of our Muslim friends freaked out when they heard that possibly they had this red heifer down in Texas and they're going to start offering sacrifices and they're going to come and they're going to destroy the temple there, the Dome of the Rock, and the whole thing's going to blow up. What's going to happen? I don't know how it's all going to go down, but I know this. At some point, the Dome of the Rock is either going to find that the temple is somewhere else, which is unlikely, or somehow the Dome of the Rock is going to be moved out of the way. That's where he's going to set up that kingdom. But for now, the kingdom that God is operating in is called the kingdom of God, and it's invisible. It's inside of you. How many of you are here in the kingdom of God? You know, I can't tell by looking at you. But God knows. So as we look at this body of Christ, what's happening is the Gentiles are put in. Look at verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul said, that's why God called me to preach. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, it's unsearchable. I don't know exactly what that includes, but I have to imagine that the unsearchable riches of Christ somehow would contain how the Gentiles could be a part of the plan. It's unsearchable. I don't know. It's in the mind and heart of God. He wants Gentiles to be in his kingdom. He said here in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this idea, it says to the intent that now, from the beginning of the world, it's been hid where? In God. But now, verse 10, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what he wants to do? God wants to take these no good, hell-deserving, low-down, godless, covenantless, hopeless, helpless Gentiles like you and I, and he wants to show what he can do, and he wants to hold us up in the face of Satan and all his demonic hordes and say, I can redeem anyone. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it with a Gentile, largely Gentile church. He is saying, you want to see what I can do? Listen, I can take people who don't even believe in God, and I can bring them around to the point where they're worshiping and praising God with all the different nationalities and races and backgrounds of a Gentile church. Look at it, Satan. I think God wants to rub his nose in it. It was Satan that ruined it all to begin with, and God said, I'll fix it. I'll fix it. And notice verse number 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the eternal purpose? Somehow he was going to find a way to get us Gentiles in his family. That was his eternal purpose. And Solomon understood something about that. It was hidden. It was a mystery. But he understood the heartbeat of God for the nations. For the nations. That's why the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem. Now take your Bibles, if you would, and go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. That's a page, I don't know what it is, somewhere in the 300s. 1 Kings chapter 10. So the Queen of Sheba is drawn. Solomon knew that the worship of this great God was not just for the Jews. It was for the whole world. He had the world in mind. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. You see, it wasn't just about how Solomon was so wise. He was. But she also knew why he was wise. Because of his God. So what did she do? She came to prove him. Now I want to show you where historians think that the land of Sheba, or the kingdom of Sheba, was. You can see this picture up here. He's going to show you the picture of really all the way down to the very bottom of Arabia. You see that little place, Yemen? How many remember when we went into Yemen years ago as a United States military? Well, that's where possibly Sheba was, or maybe across the Red Sea there, that channel, Ethiopia, that area. And of course, these are old; these are more modern day boundary lines. Back then, they've shrunk and disappeared and been redrawn 100,000 times. But that region, and we know that it was certainly this direction because Jesus called the Queen of Sheba the Queen of the South. Remember? He called her that. He called her the Queen of the South. Somewhere down there in the southern region, down towards Ethiopia and Yemen. By the way, the Queen of Ethiopia, does that sound like anything? Does that remind you of any stories in the Bible? Remember Acts chapter 8, how the Ethiopian eunuch was, he had the charge of the treasure of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Now, I can't prove that that's what it was, but it seems that it was in this region, somewhere like that. Okay, I just wanted to show that to you. And did you notice that there's a pretty good chunk of land between that area and Jerusalem? Jerusalem's up there. You can't. By the way, isn't it crazy how Israel's always in the news? Can you even see the name of Israel? You know where it is? If you go up from Saudi Arabia, then you have Jordan, and then that little gray-colored country, that's Israel. Why is everybody losing their ever-loving minds? Isn't that wild? You know why? They're God's chosen people. And God's going to bring them to fruition. And he's going to take them through the tribulation and try them by fire, but they're God's people. And they always have been. You can like it or you can lump it. And Israel is not the church. And the church is not Israel. Just keep that in mind. There is a nation, a physical nation. You want to know if the Bible's true? One of the big ways you can know is the nation of Israel.
Right.
I mean, how in the world do a people like that who have endured so much still around? You tell me where 6 million Egyptians were lined up and killed. And that was just one wave of persecution. They've been harried and pushed and shoved. They've been all over the world. And this year, there's been 30,000 Jews that have gone back to the nation of Israel. And by the way, if you want to know, the Israelis, what we call them Israelis today, before they were formed into the nation of Israel, they were a region. Now, this is, of course, you go way back and they were called the nation of Israel. But for a long time, after the Roman persecution and all the stuff that happened, they were disbanded. Right? You know what they were called right up until they were called Israelis? They were called Palestinians. Why? That region was called Palestina by a Roman emperor, and they just called them Palestinian people. And they said, well, all these people that live in this area, they need something. They need some place to live. Let's put them in that big desert area out on the other side of the Jordan. How many remember when it used to be called Transjordan? Anybody? Transjordan means over the Jordan. We're going to put them over there. Well, what are they? Well, let's call it over the Jordan. Call it over the Jordan, Transjordan. Nowadays, it's just called Jordan. And now people are called what? Jordanians. People talk, by the way, about we need to have a land for the Palestinians. They've been having one for a long, long time. And it was Yasser Arafat, by the way, in 1967 that said, from now on, we're called Palestinians. He's the one that came up with it. I guess that's because he had named it the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Who are the Palestinians? No one knows. No one knows. They're there. What should be done? They should be taken care of and they should behave and obey the rules. Things will be fine. One thing they shouldn't do is they shouldn't rape and kill and attack and take people hostage. Especially if they don't want anybody shooting back. You shouldn't be doing that. You say, wow, this is political. Man, I feel real comfortable in this space because this is the book of the God of Israel. And Israel's not the church. And so keep that in mind. You say, we should be protected. Of course we should. Of course we should protect people as much as we can. But let me just ask you a question. If somebody came into your house and started trying to rape your wife, what would you do? If you had any red blood in your body, you would try to prevent it and probably kill the guy. Right. Oh, I'm just glad it has not happened in your house. Thank the Lord. You say, wow, that's crazy. I'm just telling you, God's just as real. We talk a lot about invisible things. Doesn't mean they're not real. But sometimes you start talking about this, people lose their ever-loving mind because this is physical and real. It's where a lot of us live. And God said, this is the place. Now, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1,500 miles is what we're looking at. Okay, 1,500 miles. Look at verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Now, it wasn't a locomotive train. Okay, the train concept comes from what we call a train today, was just a line of camels. A caravan, we call it. So she comes with this great caravan, and she's got all kinds of stuff on it. She's got all these camels, and the camels they're the ones that rule the desert. And they can travel, these caravans can travel about as fast as you and I could walk every day, which is about 18 to 25 miles a day. And they're going on these trade routes, and they'll stop at these rest stops called oases and, you know, rest up and water up. And they're crossing these hot deserts and mountains, and sometimes raiders come and attack them, and it takes a while to get there. It's about 1,500 miles, somewhere maybe a little bit more than that, but you're looking at New York to Denver. Okay, and it's gonna take you anywhere from 68 to 100 days because you got to stop. Sometimes you might get attacked, all that kind of stuff. It's gonna take you about 2.5 to 4 months of travel. Okay, and that's basically the kids. It's like spending your entire summer vacation on a camel, and that's what they did. Here they go. Now, why was she coming? She wasn't coming for the same reason a lot of people travel other country, visit other country. She wasn't going there to try to get more gold. In fact, she came and she gave gold. She wasn't trying to conquer more territory. She wasn't coming to negotiate some kind of deal with Solomon. She came to inquire about his wisdom. Look at verse 1 again. It says, she came to prove him with hard questions. She wanted some answers. You see, Solomon, remember Solomon had prayed that prayer back in chapter 8. And he said, they shall hear of thy great name. This stranger, not of the people of Israel. They shall hear, and they're going to come and pray toward this house. Solomon's prayer is coming to pass as being answered through the Queen of Sheba. Remember we read in chapter 4, there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You see, everywhere you went, every kingdom was saying, man, I wonder if it's really true what I'm hearing about Solomon. Somebody said, all I ever hear about is Solomon, Solomon, Solomon. He's not the only king in the world. And somebody said, yeah, but could anybody really be that powerful? You won't believe what I heard about, how much gold he has. Could anybody be that? Anybody actually be that rich? Could anybody have that much influence? I got to find out about this guy. I mean, he sounds amazing. And Solomon at this time was walking with God. His heart was right with God. And his heart had that desire that God had to draw the nations of the world to the worship of the one true God. And when people came to Jerusalem during this time, they left knowing this. Solomon's God is a great God. They saw his riches and they said, Solomon's rich, but that's because his God is rich. They said, Solomon's wise, but that's because he has a wise God. And when they left, they said, Solomon's a great king because Solomon's God is a great God. They were amazed, not just at Solomon, but what God had done through Solomon. That's what happened with the Queen of Sheba. How do we know? Well, the last recorded words of Sheba, of the Queen of Sheba, are in verse number 9. She came to Jerusalem to see if what was all this hype about Solomon. And she's getting ready to go back 1,500 miles on this camel. This is what she said. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Her last words were not about Solomon. They were about Solomon's God. She said, Solomon, you're great because the great God made you king. She left talking about God. She left giving praise to God. By the way, you ever wonder why the Ethiopian eunuch was coming from Ethiopia to worship? If that was where the Queen of Sheba was from, then you can easily imagine. It's because somebody had told him somewhere in his life that the true God has his headquarters up there in Jerusalem. And if you want to know who God is, you go up there. And how awesome is it that God revealed, and by the way, the first Gentile that we find, God reveals his next step in the plan, which was, it's not just the nation of Israel, it's the King of Israel himself, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, and right there it was in the scroll. And Philip, the great evangelist, went and preached unto him in the chariot itself and said, here, let's have a mobile service. Let's roll. I want to teach you about Jesus. And he did. What made her leave praising the God of Israel? Well, you can see, first of all, there in chapter 10, verse 1, that Solomon answered her deepest questions. She came to Solomon, she said, there's some things I don't understand about life. I don't get it. I've looked everywhere, Solomon. I've got resources as a queen. She said, I've looked everywhere. I cannot find anybody. It's not uncommon for a pagan king to look for answers and not be able to find them. You have in the very first book of the Bible, you have Pharaoh looking for answers and he can't find them until Joseph interprets the dream. You have Nebuchadnezzar who's looking for answers. He can't find them until Daniel interprets his dream. And the same is true with Belshazzar. He doesn't have the answers. What's going on? And God had someone there to interpret the dream and say, interpret that vision and tell him, this is what God wants you to know. So the Queen of Sheba is coming. And she said, "I'm my country is rich. I'm influential. I'm powerful. But I am not settled. I don't have the answers to the questions of life. The questions of life. Let me ask you, do you have the answers to the questions of life? Well, what are the questions of life? Well, some of the big ones are, where did I come from? Who am I and where am I now? And here's a big one, where am I going when I die? Those are big questions. And because of the wisdom that Solomon had from the Word of God, Solomon could answer her those questions and tell her about God. You say, those are easy questions. Well, if that's true, it's probably because you've been raised in church around the Bible. If you didn't know God, you wouldn't know where you came from, who you are, or where you're going. How do I know that? Look around America today. How many people in our world that rejects this book understand where they came from? They have no idea where they are, and they certainly couldn't tell you what's going to happen after they die. Why? Because they don't know the true God. God has revealed himself. This queen comes and says, I want to know the answers. And the Bible says something interesting, that Solomon told her all her questions. Now what that means is, the Bible says she came to prove him with hard questions. It means that certainly he gave her the answers, but he was so far advanced, he was saying, and you're probably going to ask me this, and here's the answer. And you're probably going to want to know this, and here's the answer. May I remind you that the queen of Sheba came to Solomon, who had the greatest wisdom of all the world, and that wisdom came from the very same God who wrote down everything he wants you to know in this book right here. God wants you to know the answers to those questions. Where did you come from? You were created by God, not evolution. Where are you? You're living on planet Earth right now. It belongs to God, but he's leased it out to a sinister, nasty landlord called Satan. And he's the god of this world. He's let Satan run this place, and he's doing a bang-up job, isn't he? That's where you are. You're on a sin-cursed Earth, and you're going to die. Here's a question. Where are you going when you die? Well, I don't think anyone can know. Are you certain of that? What if God told you that you could know? Would you believe God? These things have I written that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know you're going to heaven. You can know it. And not because the Baptist church teaches it. Because Jesus himself said it in his book. She came and she got the message. She got the answers. That's why she left praising the God of Israel. I want to show you something else here. And don't worry, we're getting down to the end. Solomon answered the questions of life. But then notice, secondly, the queen was amazed at God's provision for his people. She came 1,500 miles. And when she got there, she was not ready for what she saw. Look at verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built... Whew, that's a big one. And the meat of his table, she said, who's all this food for? That's a lot of food. Where did it come from? Oh, this is what we eat every day. You eat this? Yeah, every day. We're butchering all kinds of cattle. And notice it says, and the sitting of his servants. Well, who are all these people? These are all my servants. Well, why are they sitting? Well, we have servants of servants. What? Yeah, they're taking a break. Notice the attendance of his ministers. All these people standing around. Like, how many people are... Like, the whole thing is... What are they doing? Oh, just wait in case you need anything. Well, why are they smiling? They love this job. What? I got to beat my servants to get them to do anything. Oh, no, they love it. They trade out, they rotate, they love it. And in fact, they're excited about, like, I get to be there when the Queen of Sheba. They were excited to be here today. They wanted to be one of the ones that sit around and serve you. And their apparel. Look at these clothes they have on. Is this like a special day or something? No, this is just everyday apparel. It's what they wear. Those are some nice threads. Oh, yeah, we produce them here. How in the world do you know all this stuff? Well, I've studied a lot about, you know, about the plants, and I've studied about how to take that and turn them into, you know, textiles and all that. That's unbelievable. It says, and his cupbearers. Cupbearers are the ones that taste the food. They're the food tasters. These people are like, hold on, before you eat, queen, I need to taste that. And then you notice, she's noticing that there's cupbearers all over the place. Why? Because not only is this good food, it's safe food. Wouldn't that be nice to have in America? Safe food, instead of all the different junk that gets put in there. These cupbearers are making sure that this food is going to be healthy. And notice, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. the way that he, with solemn precision, and the burnt offerings, and the dedication, and the focus, and the intensity of the gaze as he watched these people. You know what it says? There was no more spirit in her. She saw the majesty and the glory and the wealth. And she saw the provision of Solomon's God, and she got weak in the knees, and she fainted. There was no more spirit in her. She collapsed. And somebody said, get some smelling salts. They can bring it over here. I'm taking a little liberty here, you understand? But you understand, this woman was completely empty. She was flabbergasted. And they put the smelling salts under her nose and they said, what do you think? And she said in verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. He said, your servants have the best job in the world. They just stand here and listen to you all day and soak up your wisdom. The Bible says she left saying, blessed be the Lord God. Christian, I'm going to encourage you to think about this. That's the nation of Israel. That's a Gentile king who came to them. You, yourself, you've experienced someone that's greater than Solomon. Jesus. And you have him inside of you. Do you have that same ability to answer questions? Do you have that same ability to show the majesty and glory of our great God? Has anyone ever said, because of your testimony, wow, I cannot believe the change. I never knew God could do that. Christian, that's what God has in mind for you. I've got to close in a bad way. I hate to do it. Take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11, look at verse number 6. I don't want to let you down, but this is the reality. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. You find out here in chapter 11, you got enemies that start to arise. Enemies from inside the kingdom, enemies from outside the kingdom. The kingdom that was once so strong and stable and echoed and resounded with the glory of the God of Israel. The place where people came from all over the world to inquire and they went away saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The kingdom that had been a testimony to a world of pagan kings and heathens. This kingdom started to crumble and soon it would fall apart. And it has not yet gained its former glory. Why? Solomon got his eyes off of God. As long as his focus was on the God of Israel, and he had the heartbeat of God, and he had a desire to know God, and a vision for those outside of his kingdom to know God, God blessed him. But look at verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Solomon, how could you? After God blessed you above all nations of the earth, the hand of God's blessing and God's power and God's provision and God's unity was lifted off of Solomon. The kingdom started to fall apart. And nobody's traveling to Jerusalem anymore. Nobody's sitting down and having one-on-one conversations and walking away saying, blessed be God. Why? He was preoccupied. He had other things to do than to talk about God. He started to say, you know what? It's nice to have some nice things. This kingdom is for me. It's for my pleasure. It supports my lifestyle. He got himself 700 wives and 300 concubines, the Bible says. And he lost his vision for Israel as the beacon of the glory of God of the world. And its kingdom began to crumble. And the glory of God became a reproach to the nations around. I believe Solomon's message here, his life, has a message for Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to remind you of something. You already know this. Our property, our buildings, our money in the bank, our fellowship, our activities, our pleasures, our benefits are not the reason that we exist. All those things have their part. They're important, but they're not why we exist. The reason we exist is because there is a world that needs to know God. There's a God who wants to draw the nations of the world to himself. We are here to glorify Jesus Christ by multiplying disciples. I want you to pray with me that we will not, as a church, turn inward like the Laodicean church. To say we are increased with goods and we have need of nothing. We're rich. We have it all. And the Lord says, you don't even know, do you? You're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. You disgust me, God said, to the Laodicean church. Oh God, help us to be the Philadelphian church. The church with a heart for others. The church with the open door. The church that had the word of God that said, we're going to go out, we're going to bring the love of God to our brother. See, there's nothing more unchristian than a Christian living for himself. We've got missions conference coming up this week. For some, maybe, it's kind of an eye roller. Good on you. I hope you have a good time. Let me ask you this question. Let me say it, if God's saying it to me. Jonathan Marshall, I've blessed you. I've given you benefits. I gave you a job. I gave you a family. I gave you friends. I gave you a house. I gave you a place to live. I gave you a car. I gave you so many things. But if you think your finances and your material possessions are there for your pleasure and your benefit, it's not going to be long until your kingdom starts to fall apart. Until you get hard in your heart. Until you start building altars towards false gods in your own home. And what happens? Your children will not know me. And you'll forget about those wonderful days way back when you were a lighthouse to the Gentiles. When you cared about people on the other side of the water. When you cared about people on the other side of the street. But now it's hunker in the bunker. We got to get more. We got to have more. Why? And God would say to me, Jonathan Marshall, you're taking the stuff I've given you and you're wasting it on yourself. Israel was meant to be the lighthouse of God to the world. When Solomon was focused on God and he had that desire, he was blessed and he was blessed and he was blessed and he was blessed until people just stood around looking dumb and happy. They say, we don't know why God's been so good to us. But when Solomon got his eyes off the Lord and he abandoned the wisdom of God for the wisdom of this world, there was confusion and strife and envy and division and chaos in the kingdom. Christian, this morning I'm asking you, why do you exist? What's the purpose of your kingdom? Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.